I'm going to open us in prayer. So let's go to the Lord to bring our time this morning to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for the week that you have brought us safely through. We thank you for our brothers in Christ who are gathered here with us, either in person or over the internet. We thank you for your word
that we're
going to look to this morning to see wisdom.
Yeah. I don't know why everyone else is in. What you can do is you can copy that text and paste it into a browser.
Chris, you'll need to put your phone on mute. I can hear you.
Sorry, Mike's having a problem.
That's okay. And thank you, Father, for your word, which is our source of truth, our source of wisdom. And we just go to it today to learn from it. We thank you for this time this morning. And please, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and open our hearts that we might learn what you have to say and share with us today. Jesus, in your name, we pray these things. Amen. So I apologize up front. This is only my second week with my new dentures in. So if I'm slurring a little bit, it's not your faulty technology. It's coming from this end, but every day is a little bit better. And I'm totally glad I went with this decision. So this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12. I always get excited when I read a portion of scripture that rings true with me. Well, we know with our heads that all scripture is truth. Those portions that resonate with or explain our predicament seem to carry a special meaning. A passage that, even though it was written so many years ago, seems to describe or explain my experience today. It shouldn't be a surprise because, as Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so we pray that it would do that today as we allow it. And my prayer is that this passage will resound with you as well. So please open your minds and your hearts and allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to minister to you. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:16-17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you do know him, for he abides with you and will be in you. And then later in John 14:26, he tells us, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. So the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit, is real. Let me start by reading Genesis 12, and we will ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds as we do so. Interesting to note, the passage in Genesis 12:10-20 contains the Bible's first mention of Egypt as a nation. The ancient name of Egypt is Mizraim, one of Noah's grandsons, and this name appears in Genesis 10:6-13. So let's start. Verse 1, chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham, get this, was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. How many of us can say that? When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram went to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was indeed a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well, or Abram well, for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way, and his wife, and everything he had. I've broken today's talk into three portions, as every good speaker does. Number one, the call. Number two, the detour. And number three, the lie. And I'll probably, well, not probably, I will spend more time on the first, which is the call. So in verse one, it says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So have you thought much about that? I'm sure you've read it many, many times, but have you given that any thought, consideration, what that meant? Has God called, given you a choice, or taken you, given you no choice from somewhere or something you loved or were familiar with? How much faith and trust did that require? Or how much anxiety, stress, and loss did it result in? Have you ever thought about how God spoke or told Abram this? We're not given much detail in Genesis, but later in the New Testament, Stephen actually tells us in Acts 7, 2-3, that the God of glory appeared to your father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. C.H. Spurgeon, one of my favorites from that great cloud of witnesses God has provided to us, tells us this about being able to hear the voice of God when he calls. Never be content with that which only penetrates to the outward ear or abides upon a merely verbal memory, but ask that it may go into the heart and abide in the innermost spirit through the effectual working of God, the Holy Ghost. Christ in you is the power of God, but there must be an inward receiving of him by the Holy Spirit, or all will be in vain. I would have to say that understanding the person of the Holy Spirit has been the primary focus of my attention these past 20 years, ever since I came to the conclusion that my churchy rituals were not changing me into the person that Christ wanted me to be, as described by the fruit or evidence listed in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, my most favorite and referred to portion of scripture. And my conclusion after these 20 years of searching is that the abandoned or absolutely surrendered or crucified life described and called for in scripture, Luke 9, 23, is the only way to attain these precious fruit, because you see, the carnal nature and the renewed spirit cannot agree, as Spurgeon says. The old man and the new man cannot reside in peace in the same vessel, as the Apostle Paul so vividly tells and describes to us of his struggle in Romans 7, culminating in verses 24 and 25, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body as subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have you been called away from something in your life, your home, family, job, health? I can think of several of you in the group that I've grown to know that this can be applied to. Or has something been called away from you? Your children or friends have moved away. Your loved ones have passed on. Maybe it's that favorite car or house you used to have. What has your confidence level been in determining if it was really God that called you or your own desires, emotions, circumstances, or bad luck? Have you had any regrets that you obeyed the calling? or that you did not obey? Have you been living in the past and regretting the decision to go or your decision to stay? Are you missing the old country, the kids, grandkids, friends, your loved ones, your work, your health? Or in retirement, have you been resting on your laurels, basking in your former glory and wishing you were young and important again? Last week in our breakout group, we shared a lot about the need each of us have to be recognized for what we've done or do. At this stage in your life, are you missing that since you are probably out of the mainstream? Have you thought about your loss as a way God is calling you closer to him? Has the pandemic called you even further away from the mainstream you were part of? What would you do differently if God is calling you today? Or do you think at 60, 70, or 80 years of age, you are too old to be called by God? Apparently, God didn't think Abram was. There are so many ways that God can use us and our experience. Prison ministries, shut-ins, homeless shelters, seniors, hospitals. The world is full of people who have lost something and are looking for answers and at the very least, someone to talk to. Remember, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do, Ephesians 2:10. Have you grown wiser in discerning God's voice and will? Are you more knowledgeable about scripture now than before? Do you have better and wiser counselors today than you did before that you can seek input from? My friend Spurgeon goes on to say, the commencement of Abraham's career of faith when he first became separated from his own country and went into the land of Canaan is a most instructive representation of our effectual calling. When we are, by a work of an omnipotent grace, separated from the world and made to obey the great precept, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. The life of the believer is, as Abraham's was, a separated life, a life regulated by other affections than those which arise from the relationships of flesh and blood, a life of walking in the unseen, in which God's command, presence, and approval are paramount considerations, and faith guides the soul, sitting like a pilot at the helm of the vessel. Abraham denied the flesh, took up the cross, went without the camp, became sanctified unto the Lord, and lived and died the friend of God and a stranger among men. The world as a whole was lying in heathenism. Men had gradually gone astray from the one God to worship graven images. Here and there may be an exception, as in the case of Job or Melchizedek, but thick darkness covered the people. God determined that he would select one family, which should afterwards grow into a distinct nation, to be the conservators of the true faith. Why he selected Abraham, he himself only knows. For we know that Terah, the father of Abram, had declined into the worship of false gods. Expatriate thyself. Be an alien, a stranger, a foreigner. Get thee out from thy kindred. Let the ties of nature yield to the ties of grace. Form new relations and yield to bonds that are not of the flesh. Get thee from thy father's house, from the place of comfort and rest, the place of heirship and affection, acknowledge another father and seek another house. Get thee into a land that I will show thee, which thou couldst not find of thyself, but which I must reveal to thee. Observe then the effectual call. Wherever it comes to a man is a separating sword, cutting him off from old associations. It makes him feel that this world is not his country. He lives in it as a stranger lives in a foreign land. He is in the world, but he is not of it. For the apostle saith, our citizenship is in heaven. We become citizens of another city and are aliens in these cities of earth. For Christ's sake, Christian man is henceforth obliged to be separated in many respects from such of his family and kindred as remain in their sins. They are living according to the flesh. They are seeking this world. Their pleasure is here, their comfort below the skies. The man who is called by grace lives in the same house, but lives not under the influence of the same motives, nor is he ruled by the same desires. He is so different from others that very soon they find him out. And as Ishmael mocked Isaac, so the sons of the world mock at the children of the resurrection. The call of grace, the more it is heard, the more it completes the separation. At first, with some believers, they only go part of the way in nonconformity to the world. They only partly conform to Jesus Christ's image and partly led out of worldly influences. Indeed, this is the case with most of us. But as we ripen in the things of God, our decision for God becomes more complete. Our obedience to the law of Christ becomes more perfect, and there is greater division set between us and the world. Oh, I wish that all Christians would believe this great truth and carry it out, that ye are not of the world, even as Christ was not of the world. To try to be a worldly Christian or a Christian worldling is to attempt an impossible thing. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If God be God, serve him, and if Baal be God, serve him. Which is the true and the right? Give your heart to it, but attempt no compromises. The very essence of the Christian faith is separatedness from the world, not the separation of the monastic life. We are neither monks nor nuns, nor would God have us to be. So Jesus Christ was a man among men, eating and drinking as others did, professing no ascetism, never separating himself from the rest of mankind, but a man among men to perfection. Yet how separate from sinners he was, as distinct a man from all others as though he had been an angel amongst a troop of devils. So must you and I be. Go ye to the farm and to the merchandise, to the family and to the mart, but with all your minglings with mankind, still mingle not in their principles, nor yield obedience to the demon that rules them. I pray not, says our Lord, that thou wouldst take them out of the world, but that thou wouldst keep them from the evil. Be kept from the evil. You will be carrying out spiritually what Abram did literally. You will be coming out from your kindred and your father's house under the influence of the effectual call. He goes on to give us more insight into what it would have been like for Abraham to obey this calling. He was over 70 years old when he was called to be an emigrant. Could you do that? 70 years of age and called to be an emigrant? In those days, much more than today, people were tied to their families and their property and animals. Imagine those of you who have lived in Milwaukee your whole lives, and indeed, those of you whose ancestors also hail from Milwaukee, to be called away at your age to another country. Well, the next section I refer to as the detour or the straying. God called Abram to go to Canaan, but then in verse 10, there was a famine in the land and Abram went to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Egypt was not the land that God had called Abram to. What detours have you taken during your life? Has God in his mercy, grace, and patience been able to restore you despite your strayings? What would you tell your kids or grandkids or other younger people if they're interested or listened about your experiences in obeying or disobeying God's guidance and plan for your life? And then there's a lie and its consequences. In verse 13, Abram says to Sarai, "Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." What a rat, eh? And Answers in Genesis article put it this way. Since Abraham didn't properly protect Sarah, who was the promised mother of a new nation that would bless the whole world, God had to step in to keep her away from Pharaoh's bed. These plagues on Pharaoh and his house were not so much a punishment as a message, but they are definitely an example of the sins of one person causing others to suffer. Our cursed world is full of examples of innocent suffering for the sins of others. We could also make the case that the practice of grabbing all the pretty single women for a ruler's harem is not exactly an innocent practice, victimizing and demeaning women, but it was the cultural norm. Drunk drivers, abusive parents, pregnant women on cocaine, thieves, rapists, and murderers are but a few examples of people who cause the innocent to suffer. God's purpose in these plagues wasn't to unfairly punish Pharaoh and his court, but to protect Sarah and to force Abraham to own up to the truth. Abraham's actions served as a poor testimony of God before this pagan king, but God would not allow his long-range plans for sending the Savior through Abraham and Sarah's descendants to be foiled by Abraham's cowardice or Pharaoh's lustful appetite. Pharaoh got to see that Abraham's God was indeed powerful, a good lesson for any pagan. Pharaoh also saw that the God of Abraham didn't let him get away with his lie. Unfortunately, Abraham didn't learn from the episode and pulled the same stunt in Genesis 20 with Abimelech, king of Gerar. And indeed, we see that his deception is genetic when Abraham's son Isaac pulls the same stunt as his father when he tells Abimelech that Rebekah is his sister in Genesis 26. So it goes on. And last but not least, in a few weeks' time, we'll learn that Abraham's lack of faith has caused much more harm over the ages as a result of his father Ishmael with Sarah's handmaiden Hagar when we study Genesis 16. So what lies have you told to protect yourself because you didn't trust God enough? What trouble has it caused for you or those around you? How has God restored you to full fellowship with him? Or do you still carry guilt around with you, and does your lack of trust and faith that the time still cause separation between you and the Father? We've got a lot to think about as a result of looking at Abraham's life and decisions. Please take advantage of your table groups to share openly and seek godly counsel and wisdom from those around you. Remember, the days are growing shorter that we will be on this planet, either before we pass or before the Lord comes again. So the conclusions, I always like to end with, so what? How does this apply to our lives? What is our response to God's call to leave everything behind? Do you believe that you have been or are being called away? Do you think there was a one-time call in your past that you've already responded to or chose not to? Or do you believe and obey Jesus when he tells you in Matthew 10:38, Mark 8:34, Luke 9:23, and Luke 14:27, if you want to be my disciples and followers, you must deny yourself, take up your cross each new day, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Do you understand what God is calling you away from and to? Abram's call was, get thee out from thy kindred, not with thy kindred. Like the bean or the seed dropped into the hole in the earth, which the husbandman has dibbled or dug on purpose for it, that there it may die, then swell and germinate, and then finally bring forth fruit. Take up your cross daily. If it were a once a lifetime event, Jesus would not have put it this way. And the Apostle Paul would not have told us about his ongoing struggle with it. Don't let Satan deceive you into complacency that you have arrived and can rest on your laurels. Galatians 5:24 teaches us that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what has been your experience? Has your flesh been crucified and you no longer have its passions and desires? For we which live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:11. Have you decided to accept the call, and have you counted the cost? In Hebrews 11:8-12, we are taught, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, do you feel like that? He as good as dead, meaning he was old, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Remember that God's calls may take us away from earthly things and people, but not from him. His calls are always intended to draw us much closer to him. Indeed, have you thought about the last call each of us will receive? which will be the best call of all, to be called into his presence for eternity, to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Praise God for his faithfulness and wisdom and power and patience as we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen, amen, and amen.